think of all the meetings that have occurred today around the world. Dictators have gathered their counselors and kings and presidents and all of the meetings that have occurred around the world this day or this week. And I say again, there's no assembly, there's no gathering any more important than this gathering right here tonight, than a gospel meeting. And if I am ministering the Word of God, there's no presidential decree, no papal bull, there's no dictator's decree that carries the weight of what I am going to be speaking here tonight. If I'm ministering the Word of God, I mean, what is the Word of God compared to the words of men? And so, may the Lord bless you all for making the effort to come to this meeting. That is a concern of mine, that God would give you something, some portion of Himself, something for your mind, something for your soul, to make a difference in our little time here upon the earth. I would like to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and let's read verses 24 through the end. Acts 24, verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he, Paul, was discussing or reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened, or he, in another translation, it says he trembled. Felix trembled and said, "Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you." What a thing, "when I find time." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, 2 years, think of it. He let Paul rot in prison for 2 years. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Could we pray again? Our Father in heaven, we are here tonight for just a little while to look into your word. And we are here upon the face of the earth for just a little while. Our lives are like a vapor that appear for a little while and then we vanish away. We are asking tonight that you'd cause us to profit in the Word of God, that you would lead every one of us here tonight in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You've made us for yourself, and we pray that it might be so for each one of us here tonight, that we might live for your glory, that we might do your will, that we might be a praise to your name. Oh God, we pray, work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, for your name's sake. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for dying on the cross to purchase men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation unto God. Amen. In these four verses, we have a very instructional account. It's filled with instruction. It's striking. It's dramatic. In a way, it's sad. Because here we have a man named Felix who not only heard the Word of God, but he trembled at it. But although he went that far and trembled at the Word of God, yet he did not turn from his sins, and he did not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a prisoner. God's man was a prisoner. And you know, for the gospel, he got himself in trouble. The Jews had seized him, and Paul appealed to Caesar. And so here he is en route to Rome and is brought from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And here he stands before this governor, Felix, and makes his defense and gives his testimony. And so here in this account, in these four verses, we have a very instructional narrative. There are three people involved. First of all, there is this man called Felix. He is a governor, fairly high up. In verse 3 of this chapter, he is called Most Excellent Governor. But he was not most excellent. The poor man was a wicked man. He was a cruel man. He was not excellent. He was a real wicked man. A greedy man. We find later he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. The second character that we have in this narrative is his wife, Drusilla. History tells us that they were both previously married. She was a Jewess, and she was related to the Herod that had James the Apostle killed with the edge of the sword. She was related to the Herod that had John the Baptist killed. And she was related to the Herod that had the babies of Bethlehem killed. She was related to wicked men. History tells us that she was a wicked woman herself. A third character that we have in this account is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. And two things stand out to me. One is his courage. I mean, here's Paul that was just a chapter before almost torn from limb by angry religious people. He was in trouble. His life was at risk. And you might expect that this man, Paul, that he would be the one that was trembling. But instead, it was the other man, the governor, that was doing the trembling. It reminds me of what was said by Mary, Queen of Scots, in the 1600s, or was it the 1500s, what she said of John Knox of Scotland. She said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than the armies of Europe." Mm-hmm. What a thing. Not only the courage, but also the content with which Paul the Apostle spoke to this governor called Felix. I mean, think of it, my friends, if you were standing before the mayor of the city, if you were standing before the president of the college, if you were standing before the governor of the state, before the president of the nation, you know, what would you say? What would you tell him? What should I say, you see, to my neighbor? What should I say to my neighbor in this journey here upon the earth? What would you say? I remember one time pulling into the filling station, and I was standing there waiting for the tank to fill, and the fellow was right there on the other side. He was filling his vehicle also with gasoline, and I got into a conversation with him about blister beetles. And after I was done and I pulled away, I felt grieved. Here I talked to this man about blister beetles rather than about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I could have sanctified the opportunity. I could have sanctified the conversation. And it just grieved my heart. How is that love for his soul? How is that love for Christ? I know we don't want to be in bondage to this matter either. We need to be natural and not forced. But a lot of times we can sanctify the opportunity. And so, just what did Paul talk about? He did not talk about the weather. He did not talk about entertainment. He did not talk about economics. He did not talk about politics. He did not put in a plea to Felix, "Would you please get me out of here?" He didn't even reprove Felix for his wickedness, his cruelty, for the way that he'd stepped on toes to climb the ladder. He didn't talk to him about any of that. Instead, we find that he talked about these four things. He went right to the heart. He went right to the heart of this man, Felix, and talked to him about his eternal soul. He talked to him about his relationship with Christ. He talked to him about eternal matters. He shared the gospel with him. Let's look at these four things, then, that Paul talked to Felix about. First of all, it says in verse 24 that he spoke to Felix about faith in Christ Jesus. "Felix, there is a God in heaven, and he has a son, and he sent that son into the world. He sent that son into the world to become a man and to die on the cross for sinners, to pay their sin debt. Felix, all men have sinned. Men are in trouble with God. God made man upright. God made man, and he made man upright. But men like sheep have gone astray, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our first parents, they have sinned, and the whole human race has been plunged into depravity. And that's why the world is in the mess it's in. Right. Men are sinners. Men are in rebellion against God. Right. They love darkness rather than light, right. Wrong rather than right, self rather than God. Felix, do you get the point? Men are sinners. Secondly, God is a remedy for that sin. He sent his son into the world to become a man. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He died to pay that sin debt for sinners. And Felix, you better believe on him. The way, there is a way of salvation. There is a way that man can be redeemed, can be rescued, and that way is by faith. It is not by works. It is not by qualification. It is not by goodness. It is not by performance. It is not by effort. In that way, Christianity is different from every other world religion. Every other world religion teaches that man must work his way up to God. He must perform. He must be good enough in some way or another. He must even have good intentions, if not good works. But Felix, Christianity is different from every other world religion. It is not man building himself up toward God, working his way up toward heaven. It is God coming down to that man, meeting with that man. It is not by works, but is rather by grace. God graciously coming down to that individual soul and invading his heart, invading his life, and making him a temple of God, making him a new creature, delivering him from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Felix, you better believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That man heard that message, and what did he do? He trembled. He trembled. Secondly, let's look at what Paul told this man. Probably that first topic, it was woven into all these next three topics. He spoke to him, secondly, about righteousness. Righteousness. Felix, let me imagine, and let me imagine how he did tell it to him. Knowing of what the Bible says, knowing what the Bible message is, I don't think that we're getting out of bounds by kind of connecting the points and filling in the gap. He told Felix, there is a God in heaven, and that God is absolutely perfectly righteous. There's no sin with him, there's no unseemliness with him. All that we think is right, that's what God is. And he is righteous. Whatever that is, he is righteous. He is absolutely good, perfect, right. And he demands absolutely perfect, absolute perfect righteousness to get into heaven. To find favor with him, man has to be absolutely perfectly right. There is a God in heaven. He is right. He demands righteousness. And Felix, it's not right for you to have another man's wife. It's not right for you to step on toes and fingers and climb the ladder to get where you got. It is not right. And so the Bible talks that way sometimes, doesn't it? For example, Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that's best for you. Is that what it says? For it's right. One time my father was down to visit, and I had a table saw. It was a cheap one, and it was out of line. And my father's more mechanical than me, and I made mention of it to him, and he said, well, let's look at it. And so we were loosening this up, loosening that up, and then we'd tighten it up, and then we'd run a board through and then put the square up to it to see if it was right. And we couldn't get it right. And after we'd tried for about a half an hour, I said, oh, Dad, that's good enough. And he says, Bob, it's not good enough till it's right. I never forgot that. There's something godly in his response. I love righteousness. I love the thought of it. I am grateful, aren't you? Yes. That we're just not, that things aren't just a relative and a matter of opinion. That there is an actual right, there's a standard. Yes. From an outside infinite reference point, and we can say there is such a thing as right and wrong. Because God is there and he has defined it. And Felix heard this demand of God's righteousness, and he trembled. No doubt Felix also spoke to him of man's lack of righteousness, that we are all, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 10. No, not one. That includes you, Mr. Felix. Since Adam, Man has been crooked and not right. The masses of humanity have lived for sin and self and Satan and society's standards and smiles instead of living for God, and that's not right. Man has two problems. He's got a bad record and he's got a bad heart. He lacks righteousness, both on his books and also in his heart. And Felix heard that he was in trouble with God, headed for hell, and he trembled. And no doubt, thirdly, he spoke to Felix about God's way of righteousness. There is a way that a man can be right with God. God demands perfect righteousness, but there is a way by the grace of God that we can stand right with God. There is a way to have a clear conscience, and that is through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, Felix, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a legal transaction occurs, and that is that my guilt is put on Jesus' books, and his righteousness is put on my books. And when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a righteousness divine. He has a righteousness equal with the Lord Jesus Christ because it is his righteousness. It says, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. It's wonderful. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That a man can stand right with God just as he is right here and now through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get a crown before you you can get a trophy before you run the race. You can get a perfect 100% score on the test before you ever take it. It's just so different than man's ways. This is the good news that I, as a sinner, deserving of hell, can stand right here and now, right with God, through real, genuine, heartfelt, sincere faith in Jesus. Paul spoke to Felix about righteousness, and the man trembled. Thirdly, he spoke to this man about what? Self-control. In the King James, it's translated temperance, but it means the same thing. Interestingly, the Greek word means self-dominion. Self-dominion. And so Paul was talking to Felix, no doubt, about this problem too. That is, that man not only has a bad record, he's got a bad heart. He does not have self-control. He does not have dominion over himself. Felix, you're a man out of control. You don't have any control over your heart. You don't have any control over your spirit. And the Bible says that he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. Felix, yeah, you've been a governor, you've led armies, you've captured cities, you've subdued kingdoms, you've ruled over men, but you don't even have any control over your own heart. You can't rule your own spirit, you can't rule your appetite, you can't rule your mouth, you can't rule your thought life. Oh yeah, the devil has got control of your mind and injecting all these filthy thoughts, and your imaginations are rotten. And you've got no control over your inner life. That's the way I was before I was converted. I had no control over my foot. I drove 90 and 100 miles an hour. I got by with anything I could get by with. I mean, I loved sin rather than righteousness. I had no control over my mouth. Cursing and bitterness and all of that coming out of there. I knew it wasn't right. I wasn't brought up that way. I had no control over my life at all, anything for a laugh, anything to get the praise of man, anything to look good in the eyes of my friends and so on. I did not know how to act. I did not know who I was. I had no control over my life. I didn't know how to live. And so he tells Felix, talks to him about this matter of self-control. And Felix, if you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you had become a Christian, he would take up residence in your heart, and he would run your life, he would rule your life, he would give you victory over sin. It says in the Bible in Romans 6 verse 14, sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If the grace of God ever invades the heart of a man or a woman or a child, it begins to give him victory, progressive victory, substantial victory over sin. Day by day, more holiness, more love to God, more conformity to Christ, more victory over sin. It is wonderful to begin to have victory over sin, over lust, over bad thoughts and all of that stuff, bitterness and these inner things, lying and all of this stuff, you know, bad thoughts that go on, bad attitudes. This is the gospel also.
Yes.
This is the good news also. Not only did the Lord Jesus die to save us from the penalty of our sins, but He comes to live in our hearts to save us from the power of our sins. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people, not only in their sins, but from their sins. This is good news.
Yes.
That here I am. I've lived my own life. I've tried to run my life. I've tried to do my own thing, and it's got me nothing but trouble, nothing but heartache, jail time, and this and that and the other, broken life, broken relationship, broken. And so this is good news, that the Lord Jesus comes to fix the heart, to heal the soul, to put things back together again. Felix, will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He'll give you victory over sin. Oh, he heard that, and he trembled. There is a third thing, a fourth thing, rather, that he spoke to him about, and that is the judgment to come. My. Can you imagine what this man thought if he'd never heard any truth before? Can you imagine what entered his mind? Felix, I want to tell you, man, that this world isn't going to go on the way it's going. It's not going to continue on forever. This world is coming to an end. Felix, this world is a sinking ship. This world is on a collision course with God. Felix, there's an end coming. Yes, this Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and was buried, He rose again with mighty power. He ascended into heaven. This despised Jesus, this Jesus that they crucified and spit upon, this man from Nazareth, He has been exalted to the right hand of God. He has been given a name that is above every name. He's been highly exalted, way above the angels. This man is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's ruling over every bird that chirps.
Yes.
He's ruling over every worm that crawls, every dog that barks. He's ruling over every king that's on every throne. He's running the whole show, Felix. This man that was so despised, he's now been highly exalted to the right hand of God, and he's coming back again. He's coming back again with mighty power and with great glory, coming back with flaming fire. Felix, this man Jesus is coming back, and he's going to shout, and he's going to open the grave. Everybody's coming up out of the grave. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked. Your granddaddy, your grandmother, Abraham Lincoln, they're all coming up out of the grave. When they put my father in the grave about 6 years ago, I had the consciousness, I had the deep thought, Dad, I'm going to see you again. You're coming up out of there. I don't know that my father, he doesn't look like he ever really repented and believed. But I had that thought, one way or the other, Dad is coming back up out of that grave. And it says that we must all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account unto Him of all the deeds we've done in the body, whether good or bad, every word we've spoken, every thought we've thought, every penny we spent, every step we've taken, we must give an account unto Him. Yes, Felix, you better get right with God, because there's a great day coming so great that all the kings and all the commanders and all the governors, just like you, proud men, arrogant men, tough men, they're gonna be so scared, they're gonna run to the rocks and the mountains and say, fall on us, hide us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? This Lord Jesus, He is coming back with such power and glory that He's gonna burn up the heavens, and He's gonna burn up the earth, burn them up with a great noise, with a mighty fervent heat. And he's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Felix, you better get to talking. You better get to confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, because you will confess him that day. It's no option. We all will confess the Lord Jesus Christ, either now by faith and love, or then by force. And every knee will bow. Felix, you proud man, get down before the King of Kings. Right here, right tonight. Come on, Felix. You better do business with God. And he heard that, and he trembled. He did tremble. It says that. This man trembled when he heard these things. In conclusion, what can we learn from this? I have six things. Number one, let us be reminded that the outward circumstances are not any measure of a man or a woman. Outward appearance is no measure of a man or a woman. Here was this man who was a governor in a high position. But really, he was in a real low position. When you think of men and women in a position of power, in a position of popularity, just remember, there's a day coming in which that's all going to be reversed. All going to be reversed. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. In Luke chapter 12, he told about a farmer who had many things stored up for many years. He was a big farmer, a successful farmer, and no doubt had the admiration of many all around him. And so he says to himself, soul, take it easy. I've got many goods stored up for many years. And that night, that man died. And God said something to him that was quite different than what he said to himself. God said, you fool. You're not rich toward God. These things that you've stored up, you've lost it all. There's somebody else's now. And the conclusion of that story is, so is the man who is not rich toward God. Outward circumstances, outward appearances are no measure in God's economy of manhood or womanhood. Here's a pretty woman. It says in Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The woman who centers her life around Christ, the woman who fears God and hates sin, loves righteousness, loves the Word of God, she's the one that shall be praised. In 1 Peter chapter 3 it says, women, don't worry about the outward appearance, but rather a meek and quiet spirit, for that is precious in the sight of God. See, God's economy is so different from the world. And so outward circumstances are no measure of a man or a woman. You know, here is Paul. You know, Paul says in one place, we're considered the scum of the earth. But in reality, he was one of those men of whom the world is not worthy. Here was this man, excellent governor Felix, but he was a worm. Paul was in metal chains, but Felix was in moral chains. He was the poor man. Remember that. I mean, somebody may graduate with top honors from college, cum laude. Yeah, top honors from man, and yet be in trouble with God. He may graduate with a degree in sociology, and yet not know how to get along with his father and mother, or wife or husband. He may graduate with a degree in psychology, and yet be, well, they've got a reputation for suicide, those psychologists. He may graduate with a degree in philosophy and yet not know the real purpose of life. He may graduate with a degree in math and physics, know all the laws of the universe, and yet not know the lawmaker. Incredible. A degree in speech and communication, and yet he can't communicate with God, his maker. So it's a reminder, isn't it, to weigh things in the scales, in God's scales. A second conclusion here is that the gospel is very powerful. I know this man wasn't converted. He didn't become a Christian, but nevertheless, it came with power, power enough to make this man tremble. Paul took the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and he plunged it right into this man's heart, so much that it made him tremble. There isn't any newspaper article, there isn't any comic book, there isn't any philosophy or anything like that. Nothing else would ever make an impression like that on this man. It made Felix tremble. And so we ought to use the Word of God. We ought to use the Word of God and not hesitate. And the story is told of Gideon's son, Jether, in Judges chapter 8, and they had just rounded up these enemy kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, and Gideon told his son, draw his sword and chop them down. And it says he did not draw his sword, for he was but a youth. Oh, let's use the Word of God, know the Word of God, and use it. That's what Paul did. A third conclusion here is notice how conscience is at work in everybody. Here's Felix, a strong-willed man, no doubt, as a governor, a tough man. Ah, but he had a conscience at work. He had a conscience that felt it. And so we as Christian witnesses, we ought to go for the conscience. Not external matters, not beating around the bush. Go right for the heart. Go for the conscience. That's what they need. If anything good is going to be done, go for the conscience. I've done a little bit of bow hunting for deer, not much, but I know this, you've got to hit them just right. If you're going to get a kill, you've got to go for the heart or the lung. You've got to be accurate there, and that's what we ought to do. I remember the story of one fellow up in Canada. He was in a cabin, a kind of a makeshift cabin, not much protection, and a bear attacked him. And the bear stuck his nose in the window in an opening, and he hit the bear right on the end of the nose. And the bear took off. He knew, I guess, that that's the weak spot. And so we need to go for the conscience. A fourth conclusion here, observation, is that conviction is not conversion. Conviction is not conversion. I mean, this man trembled. He was convicted. He felt it. But he was not truly converted to Christ. Terry, my wife here, she walked the aisle at age 10. Her knees knocked, her eyes wept, and it was a traumatic time for her. And she felt something. Something was going on. But her life never did change. She was not truly converted until age 22, was it? And so conviction is not conversion. You see, a person can feel it. He can feel it deeply. He can, Balaam said, I've sinned. But he wasn't converted. Saul, old King Saul, he said, I've sinned. But he wasn't converted. Pharaoh said, I've sinned. But he wasn't converted. Judas said, I have sinned, but he was not converted. These men never became a Christian. They realized in some measure that they were sinners, but they never went all the way through for the Lord. And so conviction is not conversion. Felix, he felt the claims of Christ. He felt the claims of Christ upon his life. But he counted the cost, and he realized it was too stiff, too much. He wasn't ready to be dethroned. He wasn't ready to dethrone self. And he never went through for God, and apparently went to hell. A fifth observation is, please observe, listen, the awful danger of procrastination in doing business with God. He said, I'll listen to you another time when I've got more time. He put it off. Procrastination is a hindrance in just about any sphere of life. Whether it's doing your taxes, or whether it's doing your homework, or whether it's getting the license renewed on the car, the more you can do it right then and there, the better off you are. Oftentimes, the biggest difficulty of a job is not doing the job, but getting started at it. And so God, there's time. God has made that soul in this present existence, that timing is often important. Generally, it is important. When it comes to planting, timing is important. When it comes to harvest, timing is important. When it comes to conception, timing is important. Timing is important in doing business with God. It says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jesus said to those Jews, if you had only known the day of your visitation, but now it's past. Timing is important of God. You better do business with God this very night if you have not done business with God already. Right tonight, I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you to do business with God this very night. Whatever business needs doing, do it tonight. Don't put it off. D.L. Moody, the famous preacher in the 1800s, he was addressing a great crowd in Chicago. And he told them at the end of his sermon, now you think about this and you go home and we'll come back tomorrow night again. Do you know what happened? That gathering never did occur, because that night the Chicago fire occurred, and they never did get back under the preaching of his gospel. And Moody concluded, I will never finish a sermon that way again. Go home and think about it. It's urgent, and we ought to urge men to what? To flee from the wrath to come. Don't think about it. Don't wonder about it. Don't roll around on the gravel. But run, flee from the wrath to come. That's what John the Baptist said. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That ought to be proclaimed from the housetop. It ought to be done. Run, run, run to Christ. Yes. A sixth observation, and my last. Please observe that this man, the very thing that kept him from doing business with God, the very thing that kept him from doing business with God, he lost it anyhow. 2 years later, it says, he was succeeded by another man. He didn't want to lose his popularity. He didn't want to lose his position. He didn't want to lose his power. He didn't want to lose his wealth, his income, and so on. And he hung on to it. And he lost that very thing that he hung on to anyhow. The very thing that keeps us from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to lose it anyhow. If not in this world, then for sure at the judgment seat. We will be stripped of everything that we have hung on to that has kept us from Christ, and then it will be too late. We had better give up everything right now for Christ. Jesus said, if a man does not give up everything, he cannot be his disciple. If a man does not deny himself, take up his cross. You know what the cross is? It was the Roman electric chair. It was a place where they executed that old criminal. So Jesus said, if a man does not deny himself, take up his cross daily, in other words, death to self, all to Christ, he cannot be my disciple. That's the cost. That's the requirement. Death to self, all to Christ. And that's the way. That's the way it ought to be. He's the master. We're just made for him anyhow. We're but stewards. And so he lost everything anyhow and lost his soul on top of it all. What a bad deal. What a pitiful deal. Pity the man that does not get right with God. Pitiful, pitiful to go through this life serving the devil and end up in hell with him too. I should say these things with tears running down my eyes. Not only Felix, but Drusilla too. She, history tells us, was consumed with her son at Mount Vesuvius, at the volcano of Mount Vesuvius. It is as though the tongue of hell came up and took her down. She was buried under the lava and ushered out into eternity. But in contrast to Felix and Drusilla, think of the latter end of this man Paul, the prisoner Paul, now in heaven, awaiting a crown of righteousness, immortality, the resurrection from the dead, honor, partner on the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life, crowned with a crown indestructible, life eternal. There's no comparison, is there? We've got just a little while on this earth to live for eternity. It's as though this was our main job here on earth, is to prepare to die and live for eternity with Christ. Well, think of it. Think of it. Take this word and apply it. Don't spare yourself. Pull out all stops. Don't hide anything back. The devil will keep a person back from God with one little thing. It means running up the white flag, absolute unconditional surrender, no matter how embarrassing it is. That's the way to be right with God and happy for time and for eternity. The Lord bless you all. Amen.